Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
We're starting off a series this weekend. We're going to go through the New Testament letter of Colossians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to believers in a city called Colossae. And so over the upcoming weeks, we'll learn about what God's message was for that church. And we'll have a lot of opportunities to be convicted and challenged and encouraged as we do that as a church. You were given a book. It's already been mentioned. Looks like this when you came in. Now would be a good time to pull that out. Whatever you do, it's a study of Colossians. I would love to encourage you to bring it back next week. I say that knowing that I am a complete hypocrite, that if I were you and I was given this book, I would totally forget it. So I want to challenge you to do it, but I do so with the spirit of grace. Like I would have a hard time remembering, but put it somewhere while you remember it. And we're going to be on page 8 today as we kick off this series. Some of you are filling the blank people and you'll love this. Others of you, not so much, but there's some helpful questions in here that I hope you'll take home with you. Maybe go through them in the car on the drive home, or maybe around the table, or maybe sitting by yourself on the front porch. But I'm looking forward to the study of Colossians. The way we've titled it is, whatever you do. Now, when you see this title, if you're like me, there's part of you that will want to subconsciously give it this title of whatever you feel like doing. That's not the title of this series. The title of the series is whatever you, it's not whatever you feel like doing. This feels demanding, so we tend to subconsciously turn this into this. Like, oh, I'm sure what he means is whatever you feel like. No, that's not what I mean. It's not whatever you feel like doing, it's whatever you do. Whatever you feel like doing, we like it because it's optional, sounds optional, and we love our options. It's kind of the Western world we live in where we want to turn everything into like, a buffet approach where we just go through and I'll take this and this looks good and I'll have some of that, but I'm not gonna have this, so I'm gonna skip over that. And this is the approach we wanna have with our faith. It's like we're at Golden Corral and we're walking down with our plate and we're like, oh, some grace? Yes, pile it on, lots of grace. Especially the grace that's for me. Like, not necessarily the grace for others that I have to give, but lots of grace for me. Yeah, lots of grace. Blessings, I'll take a heaping size of blessings and provision. Let's talk a lot about provision. And so we go through Golden Corral and we pick out what we want, but we walk past patience on Monday mornings because we're not morning people. It's not really our fault, just the way we're wired. So God, I don't want patience on Monday morning. I want to be true to me. And so we skip over that. Or we walk past generosity because it's not really a good time right now. Lots of financial challenges going on. So we'll skip that for now. And here's forgiveness and reconciliation with somebody who hurt us. I don't want to put that on my plate. And we walk through and we kind of have this whatever you feel like doing approach. That, yeah, some things I'm comfortable with, but other things are pretty uncomfortable. And the Colossians letter is going to challenge us to move away from this cafeteria Christianity approach, this spiritual smorgasbord approach towards our faith, where we take what we like and we leave what we don't. Our core passage, kind of our anchor verse for the study, is gonna be chapter 3, verse 17 of Colossians. It says, and whatever you do, there it is, whatever you do, not whatever you feel like doing, not whatever everybody else is doing, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all, not some, not most, like all, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so what we're gonna be challenged to do is to look at our lives through this lens that everything is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. Everything is an opportunity to be done in the name of Jesus and as a way to express thanks to God for his kindness and his generosity towards us. Everything, whatever you do, whatever your decisions you make, whatever words you speak, whatever shows you watch, whatever you do, whether you're stuck in traffic and somebody cuts you off, that's part of it too. When your boss takes credit for your idea, when you're alone with your phone and nobody's watching, when a social media post spikes your blood pressure, when your server gets your order wrong, like just write it down. I know that it seems impressive if you're a server, if you memorize it, like that's supposed to give confidence, like, oh, this person doesn't even have to write it down, they just memorize it. I feel better if you just write it down. I'm more impressed if you write it down and get it right than if you memorize it. And I feel anxious about whether or not, like, are you remembering? Whatever you do, even when they get your order wrong, whatever you do in your job interviews, your performance reviews, your budget meetings, your parent-teacher conferences, your workout routines, your meal planning, your house cleaning, your yard work, your Netflix choices, your music playlists, your podcast subscriptions, your YouTube rabbit holes, whatever you do. Whatever you do when you're running late or you're overtired or you're hangry or you're stressed out about money or you're worried about your kids or you're frustrated with your circumstances, whatever you do in your Amazon cart decisions and your dinner conversations and your bedtime routines and your morning rhythms, whatever you do, and your calendar planning, and your email responses, and your text messages, and your voicemails. Like, whatever you're thinking that's not on my list, that counts too. That whatever you do is an opportunity for you to do it in the name of Jesus and as a way to give thanks to God. And so we're gonna be challenged in this series to look at our life through that lens, to reframe everything as an opportunity to do it in the name of Christ and to do it as a way to give thanks. So Paul's writing to this church in Colossae. There's some confusion in this church because some false teachers have come on the scene and they're saying things like, hey, Jesus is good, but you also need this philosophy. It's Jesus plus this philosophy. Jesus is good, but don't forget about this ritual. It's Jesus plus this ritual. Jesus is good, but you also need this special knowledge. Jesus is good, but you also need this political platform. Jesus is good, but... And they keep attaching things to Jesus. And so Paul's gonna correct some of that theology, but before he corrects them, he affirms them, speaks some life into them. Look at verse 3. We always pray for you. And when we pray for you, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And that comes from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. And you've had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. You are living with eternity in mind. We love hearing these reports that you love Jesus and you love people. And the reason you love Jesus and you love people is because you understand that this life is a mist. You're only here for a moment. You are living with eternity in mind. We're hearing about this. We thank God for it. Verse 6. And this same good news that came to you, it's going out all over the world. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. It's amazing to see what God is doing in your life and what he's doing through you. But it's just a glimpse of what God is doing everywhere. Like the kingdom of God is powerfully advancing. You're a part of it. Like be encouraged. We get to see it week after week here. We get to see the transformative work of Christ in people's lives, but it's just a glimpse of what God is doing everywhere. The kingdom of God is advancing. Verse 9, so we've not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you, and we ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will, here's the word, always, always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit, and all the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Now we're just praying for you, that as you grow closer to God, that your life will produce more and more good fruit, that you'll get to this place where you are always honoring and pleasing the Lord, that whatever you do will be done to glorify him and give thanks to him. And so the title of this message is Whatever You Believe. So the series is Whatever You Do. The title of this message is Whatever You Believe. And here's the connection. Whatever you do is determined by what you believe. You show me what somebody does consistently and I'll show you, okay, here's what they believe. Now they might not say that's what they believe, but that's what they believe because whatever you believe is what surfaces in your life consistently. If you wanna know what somebody really believes, pay attention to what they do over time consistently. And so the question for us to wrestle with here is, and I really want to challenge you, is what do you really believe about Jesus? I'm not asking what your grandma believes. I'm asking what do you believe? I'm not asking what you're supposed to believe. I'm not asking what you were taught to believe. I'm asking what do you really believe? What you really believe about Jesus will surface in how you live and what you do. And so Paul's gonna give us some statements about Jesus. He's gonna talk to us about Jesus. And each of these statements about Jesus, if you believe it, it should have a certain implication in your life. Your evidence, your life should be evidence of whether or not you really believe this is true. So here's the first one that Paul's gonna talk to us about, that Jesus created everything. And if you believe that to be true, then the implication is, well, you surrender everything. It just makes sense. If Jesus created everything, he has authority over everything, and he owns everything, and if he has authority over everything and he owns everything, then why would I be holding on to all these things? Why would I be insisting on sitting behind the steering wheel? No, I'm not gonna do that. I'm going to say, Jesus, you drive. It all belongs to you. You're the one who thought of it. You're the one who created it. So I believe that you're the one who created it. I believe that you're the one who holds it all together. So I don't have to be in charge. You're in charge. Verses 15 through 17. The Son is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. In him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and all things have been created for him. It's all by his power. It's all for his glory. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. Do you believe that that's true? Do you believe that about Jesus? That he is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. Because if you believe that, then it just changes some things in your life. It just changes how you react when you find yourself in this place where you have very little control over your circumstances or situation or how other people are feeling. If you really believe that in him, all things hold together. Paul's not saying that Jesus was involved with creation. He's saying Jesus is the foundation of it. Scientists tell us that if you could somehow remove the strong nuclear force that holds atoms together, if that nuclear force was removed, that everything would just instantly disintegrate. Like there's this nuclear force that just is holding everything together. This is the idea, this is the image that Paul's giving us about Jesus, that Jesus is this force that holds all things together. Do you believe that that's true of him? Let me give you a metaphor that might help you diagnose whether or not you really believe it. Let's imagine that you are house shopping. And you find this house, it looks pretty good, like on paper. Not a lot of pictures of the inside, but it's the right location, the right size, it's a good price point. So you go to this house and you walk through it and you like it a lot, but it needs some work. It just needs some decorating, right? Like the paint hasn't been updated for the last decade or so, and the countertops are the original countertops with the house when it was built in the 80s, and the flooring needs to be updated. It just needs some decoration, and you're okay with that? You're like, okay, I can afford that. That's part of the budget. Needs some decoration. Doesn't make me too uncomfortable. I'm good with that. But then the inspector comes back and says, hey, this house has some foundation issues. The inspector makes no notes about the decoration. Inspector doesn't care about whether it's decorated well or not. He's just saying, hey, this foundation is falling apart. It's a mess. There's cracks throughout the foundation. You gotta worry about the foundation. You need to take care of the foundation. Which one do you give attention to? The decoration or the foundation? Well, I mean, it's not that you don't believe him about the foundation. It's just that you can't see it. And you can see the paint, and you can see the countertops, and you can see the flooring. And so there's part of you that has this internal struggle of, do I really want to spend all this money on the foundation when nobody even sees the foundation? I'd rather just give attention to the decoration and hope for the best on the foundation. And I think this is how a lot of us approach Jesus, as decoration rather than foundation. Like we want enough of Jesus to change the decor in our lives. Like we recognize some things need to be updated. There's some areas that need some attention. Yeah. Jesus, come on in, do some decorating. Do some redecorating. I'm good with that. And Jesus says, oh, no. I pay attention to the foundation. I'm paying attention to this part of you that is easy to underestimate and nobody really sees, but if you don't get this right, it doesn't matter what else happens above the ground. Is he decoration for you or is he foundation for you? Are you just inviting him into your life because he can make things look a little prettier? Or are you making him the foundation that you're building your whole life and your marriage and your parenting and your money management? And are you building all those things on him? Because I have these moments that I wish were incredibly rare, where I recognize, oh, I'm treating him more like decoration than foundation. I had one this past week. I had kind of a busy, stressful week last week. I was getting ready for this sermon, talking about how everything is spiritual and every moment is an opportunity to give God glory and show him thanks. Meanwhile, I was also working on a conference that we hosted last week where I was speaking at the conference and had some workshop stuff that I was leading. And my daughter got married last weekend. My youngest daughter got married last weekend, which was awesome, and we love him and we're excited about that. But I was officiating the wedding, and I was nervous I was going to make it all about me, because weeping in front of people will do that. It gives you the kind of attention you don't want. So I'm trying to compartmentalize all of that, yet still be fully present and in the moment. And so in the midst of all of this kind of life stress, my wife asks me to do something that is really unfair, if I'm being honest. She wanted me to pick things up from the grocery store. And it wasn't right, but it happened. She's like, hey, can you swing by and pick up a few things? It's like my least favorite thing to do, is pick up a few things. And so I go to the grocery store, my attitude's not very good, and I get to the checkout line, and there's only two checkout lines available. And I accepted a long time ago that whatever line I choose is gonna be the wrong line. I know that going into it. I've made peace with this in my life, that I will always choose the wrong line, and whatever line I'm not in is the right line for you to be in. If you ever see me out and I'm in a checkout line, let me help you. You don't want any part of the line I'm in, because it will be the wrong line. Like, it doesn't matter if there's only two people, the line I choose, and there's six or eight people in the other line. I'll tell you what'll happen. Here's what's gonna happen. It's gonna get to be my turn, and there's gonna be a shift change, or there's gonna be a technical issue, or there's something that's gonna happen. And I'd accepted that, but this older lady in front of me, she's having trouble figuring out where to scan items. And listen, I don't know how you do it with the fruit either. She's looking at the fruit, there's nothing on there to scan. And I don't know how to help her, but I'm annoyed that she's having so much trouble with it. And then she's trying to figure out how to pay, and not sure what buttons to push to pay. And I'm just not handling it well. Like, I start aggressively tapping my foot. Like, I'm doing the river dance behind her, trying to communicate passively aggressively that, hey, could you hurry it up? And I'm staring at my watch, and I'm heavy sighing. And I'm telling you, like an hour earlier, I was just writing beautifully about what it looks like for you to honor the Lord in all of your moments. Like, every moment's an opportunity for you to glorify him. Every moment's an opportunity for you to give thanks. Like, I'm just imagining all these scenarios for you. And now I'm at a grocery store finding myself wanting to take some spiritual time off. I'm responding to this woman, not with patience and kindness that flows from somebody who believes deeply in Jesus, but instead being somebody who just doesn't like waiting in lines. So here's the question. If Jesus is your foundation, then how does that affect what you do in all these other areas? So your kid spills juice all over a carpet you just had cleaned. How does what you believe in Jesus in that moment change your reaction? Does it make you different? Do you do things different because of what you believe to be true about Jesus? Your spouse criticizes something about you that you're sensitive about. How does believing in Jesus and his love for you change how you receive criticism? Does what I believe about Jesus affect how I respond when people are critical of me? You're scrolling through social media, you see some post that makes you angry. How does what you believe about Jesus change the way you engage or you don't engage? Like, there are these moments where we find out, what do I really believe? And if I really believe that in him all things hold together, then in those moments, I learn to surrender what I can't control. Second thing we see in Colossians chapter 1 is that Jesus rescued you. If that's true, then there's an implication that you rely on him fully. You find strength in him. You depend on him. 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's rescued us. Do you believe that to be true? Do you believe that Jesus rescued? Rescued. Do you believe that you are someone who has been rescued? Now, when we hear the word rescued, we would, I mean, rightly so, connect that word to something like saving a drowning person or pulling somebody out of a burning building. But it's even heavier than that. I think a lot of us have this picture of being rescued by Jesus that it doesn't go far enough. We think in terms of, well, I was drowning, but then Jesus pulled up in a boat and he reached out to me and I reached out to him and he pulled me up and I swung my leg over the boat and he rescued me. And that's really not it. Instead, the image that Scripture gives us is that we were dead. We were floating lifeless in the water when Jesus dove in and he breathed life into us. And when you believe that to be true, when you believe you are someone who has been rescued on that level, it changes how you rely on him. You know you can count on him in a different way. And when you understand that Jesus is your rescuer in that way, that what you don't do is you don't have this approach to him of, you know, high five, Jesus. Thanks for the help, appreciate it. Give me some knuckles, thanks for saving me a place in line. Like, that's not it. Like, he didn't save you a place in line, he saved your soul from hell. You've been rescued in that way. And when you believe that to be true, well, it just changes. It changes how you rely on him and how you depend on him. If you see him as that kind of rescuer, you're not going around giving tips on rescue techniques. Like, if somebody pulled you out of a burning building, you're not critical of their technique while they've got you over their shoulder. You're not being like, could you find a different position to carry me? This one is humiliating. Do you have to carry me over your shoulder? Like, the people are watching. Like, you're not critical of how you're being rescued when you're rescued in that way. And if you understand Jesus to be your rescuer, you're not saying, well, you want me to do what? You want me to confess before other people that you're Lord? You want me to be obedient in baptism? Like, that's not your spirit. Instead, your spirit, if you understand how you've been rescued, is, yeah, I'm in. You're grateful and you're humbled and you just recognize that you are completely dependent on him. And it takes so much pressure off because now you're not trying to make it all work out of your own strength and out of your own power. A few weeks ago, my 3-year-old grandson came over and I had a gift for him. I'd gotten a kite for him, no particular purpose or reason, but I was excited to give him this kite. I had memories of flying a kite at his age. And so I gave him the kite without thinking first about what's the weather like outside. Is it windy or not windy? It was not windy. And so he opened up the kite, was excited about it, but he wanted to fly the kite like immediately. Like, let's fly the kite right now, Papa. And I'm like, ah, buddy, there's no wind. The kite won't fly, there's no wind. But he was just insistent. He wanted to fly the kite. And I started thinking, well, if I run fast enough, if I really give it a go, it's been a long time since I've run as fast as I could. I mean, I don't know the last time you did that, but it's been a little while. Like, I've gone for runs, but it's been a while since I've just run as fast as I could. I bet if I ran as fast as I could, I mean, it's pretty fast, I think we could fly this kite. So I get out there in the front yard, I'm in a dead sprint, being chased by a triangle of fabric on the ground, and it's not working. The harder I run, the more frustrated I become. And my grandson, again, he's 3, and he's yelling at me, the kite's broken, the kite's broken. I'm like, the kite's not broken. I'm trying to explain aerodynamics to a 3-year-old, And then my wife comes out on the front porch. She sees all this happening. I don't know how long she watched it before she felt like she needed to weigh in on the situation. And I hear her yell from the front porch, honey, I don't think there's enough wind today. Oh, really? I hadn't thought about that. That's super helpful. And so I'm frustrated and exhausted. My grandson's disappointed. And I just think that this is sometimes what we end up looking like in our spiritual lives, where we are, man, we are working hard. We're running hard. We're giving it the best we got. And then we look behind us and it's just not flying. And the Bible describes the Holy Spirit as wind. He strengthens us, he empowers us. Do you believe this to be true? Do you believe it to be true about Jesus? Do you believe it to be true about the Holy Spirit, that you are dependent on their strength? It takes so much pressure off, and it just doesn't work otherwise. We just wear ourselves out, and we look ridiculous, by the way, when we do it. Third thing, Colossians chapter 1, Jesus defines you, so live secure in him. He defines you. He has determined your worth and your value. Your identity is found in him. So find yourself in who he says you are and be secure. Look at verses 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Without blemish and free from accusation. This is who, listen, this is who you are. You are not what the mirror of your past says you are. You are not what the mirror of comparison says you are. You are who God says you are through Christ, that because of Jesus, you are now without blemish, you're now without defect, not because you are good enough, not because you've earned it, because of what Jesus has done for you. He offered himself as a sacrifice for you so that when you receive that, you get his record and he gets yours. He takes your sin upon himself and he gives you his record of being free from blemish and free from accusation. And so we find our identity in that mirror. And if you see how this works, what you believe about Jesus determines what you believe about yourself. Do you believe that he was a perfect sacrifice? Do you believe what he said about you? Do you believe the promises that he's made about his grace and forgiveness in your life? And if you do, it just changes things. Like, now you're not trying to earn God's approval through your performance. You've already have it because Jesus earned it for you. And now you're not operating out of guilt and shame every day, like waking up, like, I gotta pay the debt off today. I gotta try to make things right with God today because the debt's already been paid. You're not trying to prove your worth through your achievements. It's already been established. You're not trying to manage your reputation through your behavior. Like, God has already determined who you are if you're a follower of Jesus because of what Christ has done for you. And so if you're finding yourself these days in a place, maybe it's when you're alone and you've got these failures and regrets and they just come flooding back, and they try to say, this is who you are. And you're really tempted to just live out of that identity. It's a time for you to ask yourself, what do I really believe? What do I really believe about the gospel? What do I really believe about Christ and his sacrifice for me? Fourth thing we see is Jesus holds it all together, so hold tight to him. If he's the one who holds it all together, then you hang on tight to him. Verse 23 is a bit of a warning. Continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move. That word literally means do not drift. Do not drift from the hope held out in the gospel. Don't drift from it. Drifting is like a boat that slowly drifts away. Doesn't happen all at once. It just happens. And suddenly people look up and they notice that they're way off course. Don't let that happen to your spiritual life, where you just kind of look up and you're like, how did I get here? How did this happen? And the weeks and the months and maybe even the years went by and now you find yourself having drifted. Don't let that happen. You stay connected. Hold tight to him. It requires you looking at some things in your life and being intentional. You look at your calendar and your bank account and your relationships and your habits, and you ask the question, does the way I actually live and spend my time and handle my money and treat people around me, does it reflect what I say I believe about Jesus? Let me just ask you some questions. What do you actually believe about him? Is he your foundation or is he your decoration? Is he your rescuer or is he your self-improvement plan? Is he your identity or is he your life management program? Is he Lord of whatever you do or just whatever you feel like doing? And my challenge for you as we start this book in Colossians called Whatever You Do is to pick one area of whatever. Just one area where maybe you're treating Jesus like a decoration instead of a foundation. Maybe it's your career ambitions or it's your parenting approach or it's your money management or it's your entertainment choices or your dating life or your retirement plans. It's one area. I've given you some questions there in your sermon notebook to help you identify what that area is. I just want to ask you to reflect on these. What keeps you awake at night? What you worry about oftentimes reveals an area that you're having a hard time trusting God in. What keeps you awake? What do you need to surrender? Where are you trying to control? Another question, what would be hardest for you to give up if Jesus asked? What would you just have a hard time imagining surrendering over to him? What area of your life do you rarely pray about? You're like, I've got it handled, I'm good. What do you complain the most about? What you're frustrated about reveals oftentimes an area where you are not trusting God's sovereignty. What do you complain about most? Question five, what do you defend or justify when people challenge it? What are you sensitive about? Where you're sensitive and defensive often reveals where your identity is really rooted. It's gotta hang on to it so tight. And what Paul wants to challenge you with is this idea that all of it's spiritual. It's all spiritual. Whatever you do this week, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, in your eating, in your dating, in your working, in your parenting, in your spending, in your scrolling, in your driving, in your texting, in your posting, in your liking and sharing and commenting and sleeping, in your waking, in your choosing and your refusing, in your buying and your selling, in your hiring and your firing, in your laughing and your crying, in your celebrating and in your grieving, in your planning and your waiting, in your speaking and in your silence, in your consuming and your saving and your giving, in your receiving and in your forgiving and in your confronting and your encouraging, in your listening, in your leading and your believing and your starting and your finishing, in all of it. Do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let me pray for us. Well, God, one thing is for sure, that all of us have room to grow here when it comes to living a whatever you do kind of life. But God, I really believe as we've studied this together, what you don't want us to do is weaponize shame and guilt and we walk out of here with our heads down and beat up. Instead, God, what you want to do is you want us to realize your love for us, the grace that we've been given through your son, Jesus, who he is, and in him, you wanna give us a different identity so that we see ourselves differently because of him. Because of who we believe he is, it just changes what we do. So would you help us with that, God? Would you let us confront some things in our lives that might be humbling and might take some courage so that whatever we do, we're doing it in your name, Jesus? Would you forgive us, please, when we've not been living that way, when we've been holding out some area of our life, doing it our own way, refusing to surrender, gripping that steering wheel and not letting go. Please, Jesus, I pray that we would find ourselves this week just as a church family, humbly living out this commitment that whatever we do in word or deed, that we're doing it all for you. It's in your name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.